Well, I appreciate the time that we've had to focus on the work of Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. And now we want to take the work of Christ and what he's done, and how does that affect us in our lives, in the actual work that we do on a daily basis in our lives. And so the title of today's message is Focusing on Jesus at Work. And just a very quick review of where we've been in the book of Colossians. You can go ahead and turn there, and I'll meet you there in a few moments. But the book of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2, gives us a lot of facts about who Jesus is. And chapters 3 and 4 then says, okay, because of who Jesus is, now here's how this is supposed to play out in your actual lives. And it gets very practical. The first part of chapter 3, we talked about having an eternal focus and putting off certain things and putting on Christ-like characteristics. Then we talked about relationships. And next week, we're going to talk about the family on Mother's Day. And then, obviously, today we're speaking of the work. In the workplace, how do we live for Jesus? And so it takes that pure doctrine of who Jesus is and says, here's how it's supposed to look in the life of the Christian on a daily basis. And that's our focus today. I put this in my Friday email, but many people participate in Bring Your Child to Work Day. I know maybe some of you have done that. I'm sure there's some interesting experiences there. But I've never heard of Bring Jesus to Work Day. Has your company sanctioned that day? Not likely in our day and age, right? But the truth is, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, who've trusted in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead and his gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, we take Jesus with us to work every day anyway, right? Our boss can't say, don't bring Jesus here, because he lives in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed in the Spirit through Christ. And so we bring Jesus with us to our workplaces every single day. So our scripture today is Colossians 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to be helped today in focusing on Jesus at work. My hope, and I believe the thrust of this passage, is to help us have a biblical view of our work, of our witness at work, and then obviously of our focus at work. Who ultimately are we working for? That's the question before us. So before we get into Colossians 3, verses 22 through 4, chapter 4, verse 1, I want to do a very brief, it was going to be longer, but it's going to be brief, overview of kind of a biblical and theological framework for work. All right? So Genesis chapter 1, you can turn there if you want. It's also going to be projected. But Genesis chapter 1, first page in your Bibles, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 31 at the end of the chapter, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. All right, so what we see from this, again, very briefly, is that God is a worker. Our Heavenly Father is a worker. And so from this passage, we see that work is exemplified by God. It's very creative work. It's very productive work. Also, we see that God has given to man work so that we can reflect his glory. And so I look out over the congregation today, and I think of some of your vocations. It's like you are glorifying God by what you make, or by what you organize, or by what you decorate, or by who you teach. You are glorifying God. You are reflecting the image of God by your work. We also see that work is good. I think of these days we're getting our yards all patched up, right, after the winter. And have you not stood back after cutting your grass and thought, man, that looks good? Or ladies, let's say you're really into decorating. You decorate your dining room. You get a few new pieces to put on the wall, and you're like, that looks good. And there's a satisfaction deep in your soul of a job well done. That reflects the image of our Heavenly Father, who stepped back from his creation and said, this is very good. It's good to work. Which leads me to this last little observation here. And that is, some people will say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven so I don't have to work anymore. Because they believe that work is a result of the curse of sin. But that's not true. Work was given to mankind before sin entered the picture. It was given in the garden when things were perfect. Work was a whole lot easier then, absolutely. But work was not the curse. Work was cursed because of sin. And so now everything's tainted and people at work are petty and backstabbing and cheating, and the products that I produce have a fatal flaw in them. You can't remove the flaw because we live under the curse of sin. And that thing is going to be obsolete in the future. It's not going to work right anymore because of the curse of sin. And so work was not cursed, but the effects of work and what we work with has been cursed. All right. So that's a very brief overview of kind of a theological framework of work. All right. So now we're going to move into Colossians chapter 3, verses 22-4:1. So go back to the New Testament, please. And as we go throughout today's message, I want you to think of your workplace. You're going to go there this afternoon, you're going to go there tomorrow or whenever you work. And I want you to think about the people there. I want you to think about what you do and your environment and how you work and what you produce and all of that. So keep all of that in mind as we hear these instructions from God's Word. So here's the first portion. I'd love for us to read it together. Colossians 3, verses 22-25. That's where we're going to start. So let's lift our voices. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Thank you. Love to hear God's people reading his word in unison. All right, so we're going to dig into this. Here's the instruction that we get from this particular section. Focus on Jesus through excellence at work. We can focus on Jesus through excellence in our workplace. The one way that we do that is through working obediently for our employers. Now, maybe it struck you that as soon as we read this passage, the first term that's used is slaves. And you're like, that's me. That's how I feel at my work. I feel like a slave. Well, let me do a little bit of background work on this for us. You might think, slaves and masters, what's going on with this? Haven't we left that time period? And so here's what this reflects during the biblical time period. In the Roman Empire, about half of the people were slaves. They're slave labor. Many people sold themselves into slavery because of debt. They owed a debt. I can't pay it. I'll sell myself to you, and I'll just work it off. And so many families will continue to be in slave labor throughout the years ahead. Now, also, this included teachers and doctors were slaves. There was the common laborer who was mistreated in the common way that we think of slavery, but were there also teachers and doctors? And it was sort of, some slaves were quasi-free. You could own land and on down the line. And so it is true that many slaves were treated harshly, but many were not. Many were very valuable members of the family, which is what this reflects. Paul's addressing the family here. He talks to wives, he talks to husbands, he talks to children, then he talks to fathers, then he turns to the slaves in the household. And so this reflects the time period that Paul is in, which Paul is writing. Now, we cannot draw a one-to-one correlation between slaves and masters and employees and employers in our day. But the principles from this passage do apply across the board. And so that's the approach we're taking today. Let me do say this about slavery, and especially with the American background of this in African-American slaves in the past. The gospel of Jesus Christ entered into a culture where slavery already existed. It didn't promote slavery, but what it does is the gospel enters into people's hearts, slaves and masters, and begins to change the whole system from the heart out. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that people will take culture and they'll begin to redeem culture for what Christ would have it reflect, rather than what sinful man would have it reflect. That's the whole gospel. Jesus enters into the sinful world and changes it from the inside out. And so that's what we have going on here with this language of slaves and masters. And so let's start on this. Verse 32 tells us that slaves or employees, keep obeying your masters or your employers. This is an ongoing command. Okay, you obey them on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, not just one day. We're also told in Titus 2, chapter 9, don't be argumentative. Other translations make it, don't talk back. Don't be the person who every time your boss says, hey, I need you to do this, says, I don't think that's the best way to do it. I've got a better idea. I don't think we should do it that way. Don't be that guy or that gal. Okay? Live obediently at work. Do what your employer asks you to do. It says, obey your masters in all things. Okay? And so don't be nitpicking, and there's certainly a degree of respect and submission that needs to happen in the workplace, authority structures, submission of, structures, and doing what your manager or your employer would ask you to do. This week I sent out an email just to a few people in the church and, who are employers. I said, read through this passage, just give me your comments on how you read this from a practical standpoint in your workplace. And one of the comments we got back on this particular one was this: things go much better for those who are obedient than those who argue and complain. Okay, so there's a little tidbit from an employer. Things are going to go a whole lot better for you than if you're one who says, yes, I will do that job instead of talking back and arguing and complaining about it. Now, you might be asking, as I did this week, what do I do if my boss is unfair and harsh with me? Insulting, putting down, just hard to work for, grumpy, never be pleased. What do I do then? Well, I want to refer you to 1 Peter 2. It is, the reference is written in your outline, but let me just read it. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. Servants must be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So just respect and submission needs to be in place, even if your boss is unreasonable. Let's take it a step farther. What if your boss asks you to do something illegal or immoral? What biblical principles kick in this particular instance? Well, I believe Acts chapter 5, verse 29 kicks into place where Peter and John say to the religious leaders, it is better for us to obey God than it is to obey man. And so, I believe the rules of God trump the rules of humanity, especially when you're talking about doing something illegal or immoral. And so what I believe we should do is we would respectfully refuse, I will not do that, and then respectfully offer an alternative. I won't do that, but here's what I'm willing to do. And if they persist and say, no, you have to do it this way, then praise God we live in a country where, for the most part, there are structures of justice within the workplace. And you can go to a superior and say, here's what I've been asked to do. I don't feel comfortable doing that. And see where the process takes you. Sometimes it might be moving on to a whole different job. Or, in the reality, sometimes you'll be asked to move on to a different job. But we trust Christ in the midst of that. For it is better to obey God than it is to obey man in a particular case like that. So, work obediently for your employer. But the truth is that 95% of what your employer asks you to do is completely legit. But many people cop an attitude and are like, well, I'm not doing that. I think I could do it better. No, respect, submission, and do your job. It's going to make the workplace better, especially as a Christian. We have submission to God. We're also told to have submission to human authority structures. And in our day and age, the great old American spirit where I'm independent and I'll do it my way gets in the way of that a whole lot. We need to learn obedience the way our Savior learned obedience through discipline. All right, so obediently work for your employer. Another way that you can focus on Jesus through excellence at work is work honestly for your employer. Verse 22 says, don't do this with external service as those who merely please men. The phrase is, don't give just eye service as a people pleaser. Eye service, you know, don't just do it when someone's looking. And do it as one who pleases God rather than just pleases man. The word people pleaser means one who wants to look good only when the master is around. You know the person, you're thinking of them right now, all right? Supervisor's out of the room, and they're at the computer, and they're kind of like, I guess they're gone. Facebook, let's see what's going on there. and minutes and hours are wasted on all sorts of things at work because the master's not around. And then when the supervisor comes back in the room, man, you would think this person is the employee of the year, feverishly working and taking care of the customers. Good to see you. I hope you come back again. And they put on this show as if they've been working hard the whole time. This ought not to be the case with us as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't just give eye service to our human supervisor. The Lord is always watching us. The supervisor's out of the room, but Jesus is right there, okay? And whether we see him or experience him in that moment or not, he's there, he's watching. And we ought to live and work to please the Lord with the sincerity of heart, with a reverence for the Lord, and also for our employer. And so we know that Christ is always with us. He's watching even when our boss is not. So be an employee of integrity and of honesty, someone who can be counted on. I think of a biblical example here real quick of Joseph. Joseph was sold into Potiphar's household. Joseph became known as such a faithful and loyal worker that Potiphar gave no concern to his household because it was in Joseph's charge. That's the type of employee we need to be, that our boss could go away on vacation and know that things are going to run very smoothly around here. You're not going to be skimming off the top. You're not going to be trying to manipulate and be subversive towards the boss when they're gone and talking to other employees about what you don't like around this place. Come on. Be respectful. Be honest. Be a person of integrity. You're reflecting Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ in the workplace. And so let's be honest. Thirdly, another way that we can work through excellence is this. Work enthusiastically for the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do. And so whether you're a business person in a corporation or you own your own business or you're a teacher or you're involved in ministry or you're involved in retail or farming or music, whatever it may be, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. The word heartily means literally, do it from your soul. Do it from your gut, down deep. Throw your whole self into the work. You ever made the comment to somebody or had someone say this to you? They'd say, you know what? If I had 10 other employees just like you, man, I'd love that. That's the kind of encouragement that we want from our employers. Because we're saying, we're throwing our whole selves into this work. We're behind what's going on here at this company or this business place. Work enthusiastically for the Lord. And here's the thing. If you make it your goal, if I make it my goal to please Christ in my work and to present a work day to him that he will be pleased with, we're going to please our boss in the meantime because we're called to a higher level. I'm going to work for Jesus, the employer of the universe, and as a byproduct, that means I'm going to pull off some good work for the one who employs me here on earth. We're given some motivation for doing this, positive motivation, then negative motivation. If you look in verse 23, it says, and verse 24, work for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, that could be translated, keep serving the Lord Christ. And then verse 25 tells us the negative motivation. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality, meaning, your boss shouldn't feel bad about punishing you for getting off course with your work. All right, so the positive motivation. You know what? We may never receive a reward from our employer. I completely understand. It's great to get a pat on the back or a attaboy or an attagirl. You're doing a great job today. I'm so appreciative of the work that you do around here. Some of you will never hear that from your boss's lips, and I know that you long for that. And it's good for us to get affirmation. But what we have to understand is that, as it says in Ephesians 6:8, in a similar context, whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Christ sees it. Christ sees those little things that you do behind the scene to help the company run well. And the little things, the little acts of courtesy that you do, and the going the extra mile, Jesus sees that because you're doing your work for him rather than for just your boss. One of the comments I received back from this email in reflection on this passage says this, and I love this. Your employer may sign your paycheck, but our Savior issues the reward. I love that. Think of, you know, even if you make a big salary in comparison to everybody else, your salary is a penny's worth compared to an eternal reward. Your employer may sign your paycheck, but you will receive the reward from your Savior. I love that. It's beautiful. An eternal perspective. And then we noticed already the negative connotation. If you do what's wrong, don't expect to be for people to feel sorry for you because you've done what's wrong. You should be corrected for doing what's wrong. Do what's right in the workplace. Work enthusiastically for the Lord. I want to share an illustration with you that I heard many years ago. And sometimes I think my memory is failing, and every now and then it's like, wow, I surprise myself. I remember something from a long time ago. And so there was a illustration, a sermon I heard once, and I found it online again, and I want to pass it on to you. It comes from the book called Face to Face with God by Jim Maxim, and it underscores how we are to work for the Lord even when no one is looking. And I don't know if this is a true story, so I'm going to use it as a parable to help underscore what we see here. There was a home builder who was very successful, and his only daughter was dating a young man who worked for him. Although this young worker was a very nice guy, he had a weakness. He always wanted to take shortcuts or find the easy way out in his work. The builder saw this in him and wanted to help him overcome it. So he placed the young man in charge of constructing one particular home and gave him free rein to finish it without too much involvement from him. He would make himself available if the young man had any questions, but generally, he left him alone. The young worker, however, continued taking shortcuts in constructing the home. He simply didn't follow the best building procedures because nobody was watching over his shoulder. About 6 months passed, and the homes in the development went up for sale. In the meantime, the builder's daughter and the young man had become very serious in their relationship, and the father was watching this develop. Soon after, the two became engaged, and they set a wedding date. The builder was happy for the young couple, and he took them to dinner to celebrate. He also had a little lesson for his future son-in-law. "I have a gift I would like to give to you," he told the young couple. And he looked his employee in the eye and said, "Son, since I'm sure that you took great extra steps in building the first home that you were in charge of, I'm going to give you that home to the two of you as a wedding present." Well, his daughter jumped up in excitement and threw her arms around her father's neck. Her fiancé, who had taken so many shortcuts in building the home, had to fake his excitement because he knew the shabby job that he had done. Obviously, this lesson would have consequences for the young man in the years to come as he corrected everything that he took as a shortcut. If only he'd have done it correctly in the first place. And this author ends with this little sentence. Can you imagine the kind of job he would have done if he'd known the house was going to be given to him and his new bride? And I want to add this. Can you imagine the quality of his work if he'd worked as if one day he would present his house to the Lord for inspection? And so remember, let's do our work excellently, with enthusiasm, as unto the Lord, and not just when someone is watching us. Work obediently, work honestly, work enthusiastically for the Lord. Now let's talk about a few more application points on this. And I'm going to take these from Robert Lewis in his series called Winning at Work and Home. He had some great practical points that I want to pass on to us as we think about doing our work excellently for the Lord. Here are some points. Knowing I am working for the Lord makes me a better employee because I will put out the best effort, I'll put out the most enthusiasm, I'll have the most excellent work, and I will work ethically. He said this, "As a Christian employee, I have a higher code of conduct. The Bible becomes my personnel manual." I love that. The Bible is our personnel manual. If I'm honest and I do what is right and I work enthusiastically and I treat other people with love and respect, that's going to trump any company personnel manual that you have. And you're going to be a great employee. Also, there are witnessing implications to how you work. All right, so I need you to listen to this if you've not been listening to this point. The way you work is a witness to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not making that up. It comes right out of Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not skimming off the top, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. How we work adorns the doctrine of God. It adds to it. You're always going to be adding to the gospel, at least in your display of the gospel. What type of ornaments are you putting on this gospel tree? Are they ugly ornaments that wants people to be repelled from this? Or are they attractive ornaments that draws people to Christ? And so the encouragement here is that you can be a tremendous light in your workplace. And think of how many hours we spend at work in comparison to where we spend in other arenas of our lives. That's, for the most part, that's where we spend most of our time. And so we can have the greatest influence in our workplaces. So you make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive by how you work. You can display through your effort what it's like to follow Jesus. And here's the warning on the other side of this. We deter people from Jesus through a lack of effort, through a lack of excellence, through a lack of enthusiasm, and through a lack of ethics in the workplace. Because people will look at us, especially if you're a Christian, they're going to be looking even harder at you. And they're going to say, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, if following Jesus makes no difference in your life, if you can steal just as well as the atheist at work, what difference does Jesus make? And so how we work has great gospel implications as a witness to those around us. And so let us take that to heart and be a good witness that way. I'll end this particular instruction with this. I believe that people from Findlay Evangelical Free Church should be the most sought-after employees in Findlay. You should have headhunters calling you all the time saying, I've heard what great work you're doing. We want you to come and work for our company. Why? Because we have trusted in Christ. We know that we're united in Christ. We know that we have a heavenly home. And in the time I spend here on earth, I'm going to put all of my effort out to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a byproduct, it's going to wash over into the place where I work as a good witness. And so let's do our work excellently for the Lord and not just for men. All right, so if you're an employer here today, you're like, great, I get off scot-free. No, you don't. Chapter 4, verse 1, okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. Let's actually read this together. Lift our voices. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. All right. Employers, focus on Jesus through humble management. Humble management. Manage fairly. Manage reverently. I think of what Jesus gave as a leadership lesson in Matthew chapter 20. He said to his disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." And I know that we have managers and higher-level employees here who have people working under them. And so let's not look down on or ridicule or insult or treat harshly or take advantage of an employee for our own personal benefit. Like Jesus, we are to exercise authority through service and through love. We can make a tremendous difference in our workplaces because we have a position of influence in the lives of others for the glory of Christ. One of the persons who wrote back to me on this particular question I emailed him about said this, "The slogan of the CEO of Chick-fil-A is, 'Put people and principles before profit.'" Put people and principles before profit. And I thought of a practical illustration of this. There's a corporate executive that I know who's now retired, and I was talking one day to one of his factory workers over the years. And I said, "Do you know so-and-so?" "Yeah, I know so-and-so." And this factory worker immediately said, "Yeah, I loved him. He would come out on the factory floor, and he would know my name, and he would say, 'How's your family doing?'" And he knew details about this person's life and showed a care for him. Even if it just took him a few moments, he wasn't just a high executive who looked down on other people or was perceived that way. He came out to where the workers were and said, "How you doing?" And he knew personal interest, personal stories about that person and showed interest in him. That's putting people above productivity and profit. And this person is a born-again Christian, this executive that I know. And what a great example of treating people fairly and justly in the workplace, not taking advantage of them. not only managing fairly, but managing reverently, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You're not such a big shot, buddy, is how that comes across. That was my own translation. We are underneath someone who is greater than we are. We have an authority structure to answer to, an authoritative person to answer to also. We're ultimately accountable to God for how we treat our employees. Now, this was countercultural in Paul's day. He's talking to masters of slaves. The common thought was, that slave is my property. But do you see how the gospel has implications in people's lives? Stop treating them harshly. Treat them as if they are Jesus. Huge implications. The same thing in our day, this is countercultural. We're told to use our position for personal privilege. But the scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ is telling us, no, no, no. Use your position to help privilege other people. You see that? It turns it right upside down from the world's point of view. The gospel of Jesus should so transform us that regardless of our position, we should use our influence to radiate the new life of Jesus in us and his kingdom values. That's what we're called to. I think of an illustration from, I don't know if you've ever seen the TV show Undercover Boss. It's actually a kind of a neat parallel to the gospel where God, the boss, came down from his lofty tower and came and worked among us. And so the whole premise of the show is the CEO comes and he acts like a new hire. He goes undercover. And so he's coming into an entry-level position in one of his stores and to try to see if the corporate values and the practices are getting from the boardroom down into the grassroots level of the company. Well, I watched one of these particular shows, and the CEO went. He was posing as a new hire, and the manager of this particular restaurant was so harsh with his employees, pushing them and insulting them and just really being rude to them. Well, the CEO could stand it no longer, and so he blew his cover. He took him aside. He says, listen, do you know who I am? And the man had no clue who he was. And he told him who he was, and this man was like, whoa. And he said, why are you treating the employees like this? You can't manage this restaurant like this. You can't treat people in that way. And he rebuked the man on the spot. And that illustrates what we see here. You too have a master in heaven. And one day that's actually going to happen before Jesus. He's going to say, how did you manage those people? Those people resources I gave you. Did you value them? Did you love them as I love you? And that's what we're going to be held accountable. You too have a master in heaven. Well, I want to ask you today, as you thought about your workplace and how this applies, has your attitude and have your actions in your workplace reflected the glory of Christ? Have you been lazy and you just need to pick up the pace? Have you been harsh and you need to be kind? Or is God reflecting his light through you because you're letting the gospel go in with you to the workplace instead of leaving it in the car when you park in the morning? Jesus goes with you. And so let's exemplify his work in the workplace. I want to close with this particular illustration. Again, this comes from Robert Lewis in his series, Winning at Work and at Home. He says this, a number of years ago, I was in Paris, France, and I went to the Louvre Museum. They had just finished some archaeological work beneath the museum, and I was able to participate in one of the first tours underneath where this excavation was. And there was an old medieval castle that they had excavated underneath the museum, where this museum was built hundreds of years later over top of it. As our guide led us around, one of the things I noticed, he said, was there were crosses on some of the bricks that made up this castle. And so he said, I asked the guide, what is that? The guide said, these were the Christian workers' stones which they had cut for the castle. And so Robert gives his own little commentary here. He says, the reason they put the crosses on these stones was that they wanted every stone that they made to be just right for the glory of God. He says, here's a guy hundreds of years ago. What's he doing? He's chipping rock. I mean, that's really what he's doing. But he wasn't just chipping rock so that it fit well. No, he was chipping rock for the glory of God because he believed that he was working for Christ, even as someone who's just chipping rock and making stones. And I love that illustration because, as the scripture says in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And church, it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. Amen? Amen. All right, let's just stand up as we close in prayer today. Lord God, we thank you for the admonitions and instructions in this passage. Jesus, I just want to say to you, I love so much that your word is so practical. You talk about these high and lofty things of who Jesus is. He's the high and exalted one. And yet you know exactly what we do on a daily basis in our workplace. And because we are united with you, because you claimed us as your own, because we're the chosen of God, holy and beloved, I pray that we would carry you, Jesus, into the workplace. And you might do a good work in the lives of those around us. Let us be a blessing to our employers, and that they would see that your hand is upon us, and we are a valuable asset to the company because you are with us. And so we pray that you'll be glorified above all things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.